started, I believe. It's,
is Lucy okay?
10:00. So, hopefully some more people will trickle in and we'll, kind of talk through some of these things I want to talk about this morning. I'm glad you guys are here. Glad to see you. And, anyway, glad to probably finish up 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. We kind of got this in my mind anyway with how this kind of goes together and want to talk through it. Anyway, so we'll do that this morning. Michael Gill, can you open us up? Do you mind?
Yes, sir. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to come here safely after a busy week. We ask that you would prepare our hearts, make us good listeners, make us good doers of your commands. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us, saving us from our sins. Thank you for everything you've given us.
Amen. All right, so as we kind of walk into chapter 2, I just want to remind you of the context. I was thinking of something actually just this morning, that we live in a culture like the mean culture, right, Corey? It's a mean culture. We're looking for a meme all the time. Do you agree? Like a way to caption this picture and send it on GroupMe, right? Or send it on Facebook or whatever. And so, I don't know. I feel like we're always looking for these one-liners, these... or tweets, like what is it, 60 characters or whatever it is, 160, I don't know what tweet is, but so many words, you only get so many words to describe your thing, right? And that we just live in this culture that I feel like is a little bit obsessed with that. And so I think it's partly that when we just have, another one is, it's kind of the same idea. We make these Bible verse memes and then we put them on our walls and we put them on our Facebook pages and we take Bible verses and we do that. And I'm not saying that's wrong, I'm just saying we have a tendency, I think, sometimes to just think of really great verses outside of the book and the chapters and basically the overall theme of what's written. And I've never thought about that through 1 Timothy. Like, before this study, you asked me, okay, what's 1 Timothy? I'll probably first go to, like, chapter 3, verse 16. You know what I mean? I think, well, okay, it's urging Timothy to be a good leader of the church and how to preach, and then... So, you know, 1 Timothy 3:16 is the all scriptures are inspired by God and profitable, right? Is that 1 Timothy 3? Wait, is that right? I guess I should have looked that up. No, it's not. It's that 2 Timothy 3. But when I think Timothy, that's what I think. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. Is Paul's encouragement. Timothy, those are kind of the, you know, the, I guess the memes in my head. And so this has been a really good study for me. And I also think about this. I also think about the instructions to women. That's one of these things that, you know, when we think of Timothy, it's always... in the news, it's always provocative, and it's always controversial, right? I mean, these things are things that split churches apart with you know, the right now the PCA is going through a big thing with this, with whether or not they should ordain women pastors. And so it's relevant to what we're going through today, right? And so we can sometimes go to these verses, right, and say, Paul said, I don't allow a woman to teach, and we can kind of stop. But what I want to try to do today is, in light of what Pastor Brent has already taught in chapter 1 and what I've kind of been going through in chapter 2, what's going on here? Like, what how does this work in the context? So I just want to very quickly remind you that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, right? That is the gospel. Chapter 1, there were some guys who were teaching a gospel apart from that, who made shipwreck of their faith, you'll remember that passage, because they did not cling to this Christ Jesus came to save sinners, right? That's I think that is the very quick wrap-up of chapter 1. Then we get a little bit of transition. What do we do with that in chapter 2? And it starts off, so here's how I'm going to break up chapter 2. Grab your Bibles, and I tell you what, let's just read chapter 2. It's only 15 verses. And I'll read it because I'm going to kind of break it up for you. So I think, let's get these first three verses first. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the light of God our Savior. So command number one, pray for all people without distinction. We talked about that last week. It's a very, very important thing that we see that Paul starts making these notes in this letter to the Ephesians about no more distinctions. We pray for all people. And it, and that those distinctions are not only, or whether it's broad-based, male or female, it is gender-based, it is race-based, it's Jew or Greek. We've got these Jewish people, especially being combined in the same churches with these Gentile people, right? And they are now coming together and receiving this same message, right? And this is a whole new world. Like, this has not happened before, right? In the past, God has chosen his people, revealed it down through them, revealed the gospel down through him. And now in Christ, it is now being revealed to the Gentiles. And now these churches are coming together where these Jews and Gentiles are coming together. So across races, across cultures, across nationalities, we see all this melting pot of people being joined together without distinction, right? Okay? So that's what we see. The other one is for kings and queens, and this letter is not to kings and queens, so we see this across classes too, right? You know, across these classes of people, whether kings or queens or slaves, all the way in between, this gospel is being made available to all these groups of people without distinction, right? And that's why we get to verse 4. So into verse 3, he says, this is good, it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. First of all, the reason we pray for these people is twofold. One, that we might live a peaceful and quiet life. Guys, I'm telling you, I think it's anti-biblical for us to defund the police. I think that's kind of what we're saying here. Like, we should pray for our authorities, pray for these authorities around us because they uphold the law. They allow us to live a peaceful and quiet life. We should want that thing to happen in our life. In our lives, first of all, but even more so, it's even more important, look at verse 3, that because it's pleasing in the sight of God. That's we pray for these kings and queens and all these people who are in authority, in high positions, so that we might live a peaceful and quiet life, but even more so, that it's pleasing to God. It pleases God. Okay, then we get this, aside in chapter 2, and I'm going to read that now. So we say, this is pleasing. It's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. And then we get this who in verse 4. And I think this is like a big parenthesis almost, a parenthetical of who this God is. All the way down to verse 7, we see 4 through 7 are almost like a parenthesis of describing God. And I think we're describing God in light of what we just talked about, in light of this God who saves without distinction, right? Who Christ came to save sinners without distinction, right? Now we see who this God is. Who desires all people, verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Okay, we talked a lot about verse 4 last week, about the no distinctions and how Christ's sacrifice, Christ's death, Christ's salvation is quantitative for you. It is for you, Kelsey. It is for you, Gus. God had you in mind as his death on the cross, and that blood that was spilled, the sacrifice that was made was efficient for your salvation, right? And then finally we get to verse 5, and the more I looked at verse 5, it is a crazy, you can imagine the shaking heads and the kind of bewildered eyes, kind of like going to hear a really scholarly person say something sometimes where our heads start spinning, and I think that's what verse 5 might have done in the context. Listen to this verse, for there is one God, one mediator, and there is one mediator between God and men. So one God, one mediator between God and men, and who's the mediator? The man, Christ Jesus, right? So we see this very Trinitarian, kind of mind-blowing, whoa, how can that one sentence be true? You know, we can almost see that. How is there one God, one mediator between God and men, and that's a man? Wait, you know, so, that's where we have this God-man. We have this Christ, who is the only person qualified to make this sacrifice for us. Y'all see how crazy? I mean, when you put that whole verse together, we've heard that verse a lot before, and I think sometimes we can skip past it and just say, yeah, I know that one. One mediator, that's right, Christ the mediator, chapter 8 of the confession. But it is a, it's a powerful statement of who Christ had to be, right? Of who he had to be. He had to be, he is the one and only. There will be no other one. We know lots of passages that tell us that there is only one way to God through this Christ. And I think this verse is a very powerful indication of that, that this God-man was the only way that salvation comes to people, right? And it comes to who? So remember, in context, we're in this little parentheses here in verse 4 through 7. Who is this one mediator, this very special mediator, this God-man Christ? Who is he bringing this salvation to? Who is he mediating for? Sinners, I would say, right? Yeah, all people. Without exception? I think we have to, I don't think we can say without exception, right? God, there are people who will not receive salvation. There are people who God will celebrate his justice by their condemnation, right? But we can say that Christ did come to save sinners without distinction, okay? Without distinction with regard to what they look like or who they were or any other thing, any other distinction that we try to make in our society, in our culture. What is that one distinction? It's by faith, right? It's by faith in Christ. Those who would come by faith to Christ, right? Make sense? One more thing. We can think about all the kingdoms of the world at that time and this time and how in this passage, this distinction thing, this without distinction thing is being brought out. Because we're saying there is one God, one mediator for all people, right? For all people without distinction. So it's not just his king or her king or this king or his, it's like what we've seen in the past and like people have been. If we think about, who can I think about before? How about early Romans versus some sort of Eastern culture out there? Do you think there would have been any thought at all about one God coming to save each of those people? Right? It's not something that this is a very new proclamation for God to say that I'm coming to save all these people. I'm bringing these kingships and these kingdoms under one God. It was just a world of many little g gods at that time, right? Y'all see that, and I think it is today too. So. I mean, we don't just have to think about it in terms of the first century, but we can think of this in terms of the 21st century as well, as there are many little g gods all around us, even in our country, even more so in the world about, but God has come to save sinners. Christ Jesus has come to save sinners. So
this verse is so rich and so deep that verse, there's one God, one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I mean, we're talking about the intercession. We're talking about the mediation. We're talking about lordship. We're talking about salvation. You know, all of these things are all wrapped up in there. And this God is not a God that is unattainable. He tabernacled with us. He came here for us. So our hope is not something that is in someone who is not unattainable. He suffered. He died. He bled. The atonement. I mean, there is so much wrapped up in that verse that you can just jump off into the gospel and never stop.
Right, I was going to close with this, but I want to read. No. I want to read it now. So I want you to read it for me, though. Romans 8, 31 through 34. I want to remind you, before we go into this next section of verses, who this God is who is doing the mediating. First of all, this God that is doing the mediating for us, he is executing the office of priest, right? Remember we talked about he is the God-man. He perfectly established the law. He accomplished the law perfectly for us on our behalf, and then he intercedes for us even now in this priestly office. So this mediator role of Christ has those two very, very important facets, and I think those two things are brought together here. Remember the charge that we're looking at. This is an aside, a paragraph, you know, verses. A parenthetical, verses 4 through 7, and our charge is to pray for all people, right? Here's how we pray for all people, and I'm going to remind you, Christ came to save you, Christ came to save sinners, he is mediating for you, and in that priestly role, what is also tied up? that intercession, right? Do you see that? Like, how all this is tied together, what Paul's thinking as he's putting this parenthesis. Okay, now, before we go, we're going to go into this next piece of passage about roles. We've talked about how to pray for our country, that we should pray for this. This is our first mandate. We're given this parenthesis about who God is to remind us of a few things, and then we go into a little bit about the how. This is kind of the part we talked about that's a little bit, it can be controversial, it can be misunderstood, it can be twisted in a way and to really cause division and strife among the church. So before we talk about that, I want to remind you of this. So this is Romans 8:31. This is the God, the mediator that we serve.
8:31 through 34.
What
then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us.
Our priest, amen. Right? Y'all see the priest, our priestly Christ there doing his priestly role in the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, now at the right hand of God, is interceding for us. So that is the God we serve. By the way, I had you start a little in front of that. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So why is God working, guys? Why is Christ establishing this priestly role? Why is this happening? Well, first of all, we know so that God is glorified, so that God is pleased, but also for our good. We have to remember that as we read these next verses, which can be, whoa, where did this come from? We can look at it and say that, but whoa, that's kind of strange. We have to remember, this is the God who desires all things for our good. He desires for his son to be the mediator for us all. So let's now read this verses 8 through 15. I'm back in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now we've seen who this Christ the mediator is. He's asked us to pray for all people that God might be pleased, right? Then he's told us who this God is, a mediator. And then this is what we're talking about, how, a version of how we should carry that out. So Paul says in verse 8, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and golds or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. So we could take this right now in our mean culture, we could snip that out and say that God is trying to hold us down, right? I mean, if we mean that, we could put it on a picture, right? And say, and you know, a picture of somebody doing something mean to a woman, and we'd probably get lots of likes, right? We could do that. But what we know in the church, and as God has revealed, and by the way, that's not a mistake on God's part. He didn't make a mistake when he wrote this down. This is all true and right and real. And also, guys, beneficial for us. It's good for us. God is wanting what is best for his people when he says this. And it's not to hold anybody down. It's just establishing roles and order in the church for our good. It's not to put one man above any other woman or any other class. Remember, God is coming to save his people without distinction. Okay, let's keep going. I think probably verse 11 is kind of the center of all this. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Once again, we can take this and twist this in a very, very negative way. And our culture, I'm telling you guys, is trying to do this. They are trying to twist this in a negative way. And we as men and women in the church, I hope that we can say, just look at this just for a little bit closer and see that God means this for our good. It's to our benefit. It's to our good that God says, okay, first of all, what I want to make sure we're not saying, I want to make sure we understand that what these verses say is true. We're not throwing it out. I don't think, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, rather, she just remain quiet. That a woman should adorn herself in this way. Look at verse 8, guys. It addresses men, too. How should you men act? That in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. I think all these things are completely true, and we can't throw them out, right? The problem is sometimes we see these things in a negative light, and I want to try to point you this morning to the positives of this. Okay, so first of all, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I know, first of all, in the culture, this is a, once again, another statement that would have raised eyebrows. Check out that word. Let a woman learn quietly. It's not that the women should sit here and just listen to the men and say, yep, that's right. You know, we're just going to back off everything we see. No. These women have this opportunity, you as a woman have this opportunity to learn, to grow in Christ. Remember, this Christ the mediator came to save sinners without distinction. And it says in verse 4, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God has opened this knowledge, opened this wealth, opened this revelation to all people without distinction. So we are blessed in that. Especially in the first century, this was not a normal thing. This was not a normal thing. Women were completely separate from the men. So this is opening avenues for women to come under the same teaching that we all are coming under, right? Okay, and I'm telling you guys, it's a blessing. Pastor Todd, are those need to say something, eyebrows?
I don't know if it needs to say, but I think you just hit it there. In Christ, women are free in a way that they were not in the first century.
Right, right.
They were not free to learn. And some people still have that idea today, by the way. Girls should not go to college. Some people still have that idea. Mm-hmm. And we need to see that Christ is life abundant and not life strangled.
I agree.
Throttled,
I agree. So all of this, I'm trying to say this morning, all of this is to open avenues for us all to know Christ as mediator, specifically. This adornment piece that came before that about how the women should be adorned. Remember, we've got this whole group of cultures coming together at this time, and we've got these. I read something in Calvin saying about these priestesses or something that had to pay their way into the, you know, into the Jewish thing, and had all this crazy adornment and all this stuff that was going on. So you can imagine that lady dressed like Wendy this morning, who is awfully gorgeous, right? Now coming to church with a slave or a peasant or someone else. So you see the reason we say, there's reasons for this, to say, hey, let's not adorn ourselves to draw attention to this. Let's draw this attention to what? To Christ, right? To just keep us from distracting that. I think it's a simple phraseology. Does that mean there's no independence for women? Does that mean Evie is not okay to wear her tie-dye shirt this morning? Absolutely not, right? Absolutely not. But there is individuality. First of all, sometimes say, well, there's no individuality. We all just supposed to be dressed in rags and look exactly the same. Have y'all ever looked around the room at each other? Do you think that is how God does work? I mean, we are all really funny looking, is all I got to say. You know, and all funny looking in our own. We're not at all the same. I mean, these four kids right here all came from us two, same gene pool, and I don't just look at them. Just look at them. You know, God is doing creative things and expressing our individuality, expressing His creativity through His creation all the time. And guys, my point is, we don't necessarily have to add to that. We can let God do His work and let us be people who He has come to save without distinction. And I think there is good in that. Okay, I think these are positive. These are not things that are meant to strangle us or hold us down or hold us back, but meant to encourage us to be a body. Mr. Cruz.
If you're going to say something about this, then stop me. But
I mean, it's not a far stretch to see when he speaks about Adam and Eve about how we're talking about creation here. And so when you're talking about roles and what's good for us, what God has done for us, I mean, we think about how much we hold in creation, about the 7 days, about the 1 in 7 being the Sabbath, about how God kick-started everything the way he wanted it to be. And when you have statements like, you know, the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, that wasn't a surprise
right. To
God. That was a role that she was going to play from the author and finisher of our faith, the just and the justifier. You know, she'll be saved to childbearing. This is the role that they're putting there. So I'm seeing the weight that comes from creation, from God's initial setting forth in motion of the world itself, and those roles, and all for our good. It's all part of how it plays out, how the author of our sovereign God plays out everything. And I think that touches exactly on where you're at with roles and who you came here
to say. Does that mean that women are more prone to being deceived than men? Is that what that's telling us?
I don't believe that's what that's saying.
We just, remember guys, this is not a meme. This is a context, a book in context. We just came right out of talking about these two dudes who made shipwreck of their faith. Why? Because they were deceived, right? This is not a woman-only thing. This is an example that's pointing us to creation. Not to say that women are easy or gullible, right? It's to say that this order that Christ has established for how he's going to bless his people was established in creation. It's meant for good. It has been meant for good in eternity. But once again, I'm reminding you that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Like, there is no distinction. There is no men and women with regard to our position in how Christ came to save sinners, right? Actually, more like, right? Positionally, right? With regard to who we are in Christ, right? We were here, and we have both been elevated to where? Do you remember that verse? What are we all considered now in Christ? That Galatians, I think, 3:26.
Sons
in Christ. Heirs with Christ. Not that sons are any better than daughters. I don't want to make those distinctions. The Greek word we use here is sons because that was tied to heirship, right? To who you are in Christ. Your positional relationship to the Father is in Christ. It is one and the same, right? We are not drawing a distinction there. We're drawing a distinction in who Christ Jesus came to do this work for, right? There is no distinction, okay? Now, how it goes about is what we see more in verses 8 through 10. So, first one I pointed out was that the women learn quietly with all submissiveness. So, once again, this is not a negative thing. This is a positive thing that we are allowed to learn. And guys, learning quietly, Cruz does it all the time. Like, I mean, Cruz, is it bad? Is that a bad thing? You know, exactly. So, I got to pick on him a little bit, But we're not saying this as a negative thing. Let's see. We talked about the teaching and about Eve, about creation. And then finally this kind of... I wrote one more thing down. Oh, yeah. This one. About the adornment. Just that these women, I was going to talk a little bit about how the women get to adorn themselves rather with this apparel, rather with good works, rather with works unto Christ, right? And we kind of talked about that a little bit. But the third positive thing is, and Cruz kind of touched on it, verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Does this mean that every woman is destined to lay pregnant or nursing on a couch for her whole life? Not at all, guys. Not at all. Kelsey and I were just talking. It just like makes me so excited as women are set apart for this special task. It's not just that men have a role, women have a role. And one of the great things, and y'all are going to be mad at me because I've never been pregnant. You guys know that. But women are the ones who bring life to the earth. And I know that it's horrible. There's much pain and suffering and laying on your back and being sore and all these things, but I know that there's not one woman in one mother in the room who would say that they would give any of that back, right? It's a blessing. It's a blessing that God has set you aside for. and just motherhood, guys, we can't look at verse 15 and say that's a negative. We can't say that that's a curse. We can say, I think we have to say that this is a blessing from the Lord.
Quite the contrary.
Yeah, it is. Anyway, I hope that and it's really weird for a man to sit up here and say, it's a blessing to have a baby. You should be happy to be pregnant. And poor Kelsey, it's not the right time to remind you of this. But like in, you know, a couple of months, I think you'll think differently, you know, and just be blessed by little man. So,
I had a conversation with someone, and he was speaking about how they were struggling with whether or not it was okay for, you know, women to pray during prayer meeting, or to even get up and read sections of scripture during Sunday school or before worship. And I turned the conversation a little bit in what hopefully our focus is here today. I mean, I think we're all looking at, well, what can women do and what can they not do?
Right.
What we're saying a lot. But are we taking into account, you know, like, what are our roles? What are we supposed to do? Instead of sitting here and thinking about what can a woman not do or not do, am I thinking about what I'm supposed to be stepping up to do? And that's how we turned that conversation. I said, look, I don't think there's something wrong. You know, I don't believe there's anything in Scripture that says there's something wrong with the woman reading Scripture, with her praying, with her being there and participating. Absolutely not. I said, but the question you need to be asking is, where are your men, and are they understanding what their role is, and are they stepping up into it?
Amen.
Are they doing it? And that's the question we need to be asking for ourselves here. I mean, that's not a men exclusive. That's a, okay, we see our roles. We see our defined roles. Are we living them the way God has, you know, given us, has laid out for us in Scripture? And when our flesh fights back against that, don't do it, do we understand that that's sinful,
right,
and that we need to be obedient?
That's the word I was looking for.
So it sounds like what y'all are saying is that this passage is not giving us a legalistic list that we can hold over women's head,
mm-hmm,
but a mandate for all of us to be mindful about our roles in the context of godliness.
Yeah.
That's right.
And it came from creation. And that's what you said a while ago.
It's
in the order. And if you go back and read Genesis 3, you can see it. It's very plain after looking at this in context, as
right,
you're speaking about it and as we're talking about it, and you go back and look at it, you can see this goes back to original sin. It goes all the way back. This is so deep. We're really hitting the highlights. But if you look at that in 3, you know, all the way from the whole chapter, and you look at the curse being pronounced, Satan, and then the woman, and then the man, and the order of it. Can I just read this real quick?
Yeah, no,
this is Genesis 3. I'm going to read 15. Hey, were you going there?
I had it in my head. I wasn't sure.
Okay.
It's always up in the air.
Okay.
So.
Well, I remember a sermon that you preached on this,
yep,
brother, and I've
yep,
never lost it. It has been in my heart ever since. Listen to this. It says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed.
Her seed?
What? So as we see this, what role would a woman play? Brothers and sisters, a woman played a role in Christ coming to this world.
Amen.
The seed.
Now, is that a curse? It's not a curse. It's a blessing. Although, because of all the way back to original sin, and we see, and it says, in between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, but then what? And you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children. Yet, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So it's obedience here that we're talking about. And if you think there's anything else out there that should please God more than obedience to him first, and then to your husband that he has given you as a blessing, what would we do? Would we go a different way? We cannot. Her seed. What was it? The fatal wound.
Right.
Christ's victory on the cross.
Right.
And salvation for sinners.
So this seed of the woman that Pastor Brent is referring to is supernatural. This is not a natural seed. The word in Greek is tos sperma. This is not something that occurs in the woman. However, when we're talking about the seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent, It's coming through the woman, but it is this seed of the woman, that this Christ promise that came through through the promise made to the woman. So, and even in that promise, we have this curse of childbirth, and we're reminded of that here in 1 Timothy. It's just, it all goes together. All these things go together. I want to close with this reminder, and I'm going to read Romans 8 again. This is the God that we serve. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So as we're encouraged to pray for those around us, even those ones in authority and those ones we may not agree with, here is the ground for all those things, that Christ mediated for you, and that God is doing these things, God is setting these things aside, setting these roles and responsibilities among men and women, and we'll see in chapter 3, among elders and deacons, and all the other things that God has set up in order to be a blessing to you, in order to be a blessing to you, in order to make your Christian life positive, to give you a shot. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the chance to speak together this morning, to learn this morning. We thank you that that you desire to teach your people, that you desire for good for us, though we are sinners. God, we thank you for sending your son Christ to save us sinners, that you did that without distinction for us, Father. You did not take our sins into account, Father, but paid for them. And we, Father, we pray that we would receive that gift, Father, that we would have faith, that you would grant us faith, that we might know you and understand the work that you have done for us, Father. And not only that, but then you set aside ways for us to live a peaceful and quiet life, and that we could be pleasing to you even in this life where we're covered in sin, God. But you've given us opportunity to see freedom from that, to see victory from that, and we pray that you would help us to strive for that, to strive for obedience, to strive to be a pleasant aroma to you, even here in this world, Father. We pray also that you would grant us a peaceable and quiet life, Father, where we love on our families, love on our kids, love on our church, and are just continuously blessed by your grace, Father. We pray that you open our eyes to it. We pray that you open our eyes to your grace this morning, as you pour it out on us during the church service. We pray that you prepare Brother Taylor even now to preach Christ. And we go in expectantly to hear from you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.